Larry and I both are from Russellville, Alabama, so he won't mind if I kid him just a little bit. Larry, for a second there, I thought you were going to let me off the hook. And Matt was concerned about the same thing. I said, wait a minute, I didn't know it was my time, but I won't make any statements or any comments. I know you got it right, and I appreciate the thought in your prayer. I really do. But I won't make any comments about happiness at hearing the change from your part. I'll prefer not to talk about that right now. We'll let that go as well. I always found it sort of ironic that people are so different. We look very much alike if you compare us to the rest of the animal world and the world around us, generally speaking. Some of us are a little shorter, but we won't talk about that too much. And some of us are a little heavier, but we won't talk about that too much. And some of us, a little kid I haven't seen in a neighborhood in a long time today said, Mr. Pennington, your hair's getting whiter. We won't talk about that much. And some of your hair's not getting whiter. I don't understand that. But there are just a lot of differences in all of us. And as we look around us and we start talking about those differences, I'll point out a couple of examples. Math, for me, happens to be easy. And it's beyond my comprehension that anybody would ever have trouble understanding math. I mean, it has rules, and the rules are never to be broken, and you just follow them. 2 + 2 = 4, and no matter how far you go into the upper levels of math, the rules are the rules, and you just follow them. But I know a lady who was really well on her way to being an architect, and the only problem is she just never understood math. And that just always bothered me, surprised me. And yet, this same person it had the uncanny ability to understand art. Now, that's weird. Anybody who can understand that stuff is a little strange, as far as I'm concerned. The point I'm trying to make is that we all we're all different. And in our differences, we also have our individual weaknesses and our individual strengths. As we look around us, and I won't try to pass judgment on any of you, and I'll ask you not to pass too much judgment on me, but each one of us, I'd like you to think about just for a second that you have weaknesses. And I already told Matt I was angry with him. He touched on two or three points at least, slightly different way this morning, but I guess you're going to always have that happen. It's hard to avoid that completely. But think about some of the areas where you might have a weakness. And maybe someone around you, someone sitting next to you, maybe even your husband or your wife or your child would have a different form of weakness. But each one of us has the things that we are weak about. As Matt said this morning, if someone invited me to go over and rob the store next door or take a gun and go over and rob something, that wouldn't tempt me in the least. I'm so bad about that I put an extra money in the coffee pot now and then just in case I don't have change sometimes. Stealing in any way is not a weakness for me, but I have areas where I'm weak. Now, the point of all this is that while I have certain weaknesses and you have certain weaknesses, and they're different for every one of us, the scary part is that Satan knows what your weakness is, and he knows what my weakness is, and when he comes and attacks me, he doesn't really attack me in the areas where I'm strong. That's not really his playing ground. Where he attacks me is the area where I'm weak. But I've got news for you. Where he's going to attack you is where you are the weakest. And not only that, if you can fight him off in an area where you are the weakest, he's going to come back at you and get one of those other things that maybe you haven't thought about. Another area where you're maybe not quite as weak, but he's going to sneak up on you on another one of those areas of weakness. And he knows where each one of us is weak, and he can fight us, each one of us, in our own turf, on his own turf, if you will, fighting us in the areas where we're weak. So it seems then that we're almost in a hopeless battle. The devil knows where we are weak. He's ready to come get us in those areas where we're weak. It's a losing proposition. But I suggest to you tonight that regardless of where you have your weakness and where we each have our weaknesses, there is help on the way. And in fact, the reality is the battle has already been fought. And the devil has lost that battle. Jesus Christ has already won that war. Now the question is the individual battle that each one of us is going to face and where we decide which side we are personally going to end up on. The winning side has already been determined. Now the question is, can we overcome the strengths of the devil as he attacks our weaknesses as we try to decide which side we really want to be on. There is help on the way, as I said. Differences and people, well, this is one of those. I'll have to use these from now on, I suppose, or not see. There is help on the way, however. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 14th through the 16th verses, the writer of Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me suggest to you, first of all, that the time of need that we have in fighting off the devil is any time that we're still breathing. Anytime we're still breathing. There's a fellow that I know who said a good day is when he wakes up in the morning and goes, well, let me suggest to you that when you do that, the devil is looking for you. He's looking for you when you turn on your radio in the morning. He's looking for you when you pick up your newspaper. He's looking for you when you ride along toward work. He's looking for you all day at work. He's there all the time. So when do you need help? It's time of need. When is time of need? It's when you're awake. That's when there is time of need. So we have that sort of a need. What I'd like to look at just briefly this evening is some real down-to-earth, I think anyway, practical examples of help that we might have that comes in the time of need. Some of these I'm going to touch on just briefly and lightly. That doesn't mean I think lightly of them, but if I tried to preach a little bit about each one of them or too much about each one of them, you might find that it would be getting sort of late. So I'm not going to try to do that. Don't get too nervous. So I'm just going to touch on some, but I don't mean to lessen the importance of some of these things. The first thing that I'd like to talk about that is a help for us in a time of need is one that you probably, if you've been following me, have already started to think about, and that is that there's a constant help for us when we pray to God. There's a constant help for us when we pray to God. For a variety of different reasons, there is a help for us when we pray to God. First of all, we know that God is listening to us and He answers our prayers. And if we are diligently trying to fight off the devil and we ask God for that help, then He's going to help us to do it. But I'd like to look at something interesting about us and our relationship to prayer and make a conclusion that maybe you'll argue with me about just a little bit later, but feel free to do that. First of all, I'd like to refer to three passages just quickly in the Scripture. The first one is, and I'm not going to go and read them, so don't try to follow me. I have a difficult time doing that, so I'll just paraphrase each one of these. In Jeremiah 17 and 10, the writer Jeremiah says that, in effect, God knows and understands our heart. I pull out that verse as an example. I could have pulled out, as many as you well know, many other passages where they would say the exact same thing. God already knows what's in our heart. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 26th and 27th verse, Paul, the writer there, says that not only does God know our heart, but He already knows what we should be praying for better than we know what we should be praying for. And finally, in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in the 20th verse, the writer Paul again says that God is able to do above what we ask for, and not only that, He's able to do above what we can even think to ask for. So let me ask you a question. If God knows what's in our heart, if God knows what we need to pray for, and He's able to give us what we can't even think about, why pray? Why then do we need to pray? I suggest that there are two reasons that I can come up with, probably more, two reasons that immediately come to my mind as to why we should pray. First of all, and I think the Scripture will clearly support this, that it is an incense to God. It is a pleasing thing for God to have those who love Him to approach Him in prayer. God wants to hear it. But secondly, even though God already knows our heart and He knows what we need, it is to our advantage. It strengthens and it encourages us when we go to God in prayer. I think the reason that God had us do what He asked us to do in terms of praying to Him was primarily for our benefit. He already knows what we want. He already knows what we need. He already is prepared to deliver it. He doesn't need this. This means is to find out what we need. What He has provided is prayer as an opportunity for us to learn and to be strengthened as we pray to God. The reasons to pray then are because God wants us to pray, but also because it strengthens us every time we go to Him in prayer. And let me ask you, just think about it. Every time that you have gone to God in prayer, even if you go infrequently to God to prayer on a personal basis, do you not come away feeling stronger? I know you did. And so if we have that strength that's there, then I encourage you, to each one of us, let's do that not just now and then, not especially when we just have a problem or something that we are concerned about we want God's help for, but let's just go to talk to God on a daily basis about what our needs and our concerns are, because it strengthens us. Second area, again, I'll try to touch briefly on, is we need to study God's Word. Now, that seems pretty straightforward and simple, and in fact, it is. Jesus chided the Sadducees in Matthew 22 and said that they were mistaken in what they were doing because they had a failure to understand the Scriptures. They didn't know the Scriptures, therefore they were doing the wrong things. If we're looking for help in the time of need, the time when we're breathing, to fight off Satan, we need to know, first of all, what God would have us to do. What would God have us to do so that we can follow Him correctly? And so we need to study the Scriptures in order to be able to know what God wants us to do. But really, there is a second part of that. There's a second part of the study that we are to do. I'm firmly convinced that we could learn all we need to learn about serving God from the New Testament and not ever really need to know what Daniel says, for example, in predicting the things that are going to happen after the end of the Old Testament time. We could learn all that we need to know about that. But it strengthens me so to go back and read from Daniel and from Jeremiah and to study the old Scriptures. It strengthens my belief so very much to read those things, even though it doesn't necessarily instruct me in the way to live my daily life. So a second reason for studying the Scriptures, first is to find out what God wants us to do, but the second one is so that we might be personally strengthened. In Romans the 15th chapter in the 4th verse, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Scriptures not only tell us what we need to do, but the Scriptures also confirm and give us hope, even in those areas where I'm inclined to think that we look at and say, well, I've read that one before. I've seen that before. Believe me, every time you read a passage, you will learn something new from it, something that you didn't get from it before. And in doing so, you might not learn anything more that you need to do on a daily basis to obey God, but you will be strengthened and your hope will be renewed in God if you'll just study and read the Bible. Let me suggest also that when you're studying on a practical basis, if for example, I do not have a weakness for stealing, maybe I shouldn't dwell on reading passages that would say, don't steal. Let me suggest to you that when you're studying the Bible, don't avoid those passages that make you feel uncomfortable because that's an area where you have weaknesses. Let me suggest instead that you bear down on those areas where you have weakness and study those even the harder. I'll have a confession for you, and if Paul repeats this back at the office, there's big trouble. I didn't like thermodynamics, and I'm a mechanical engineer. And I didn't like it very much at all. I didn't like my professor. There were theory in there that didn't make any sense to me. I don't think they make sense to anybody, but Paul probably understands those things. I didn't understand them. And you know what? I didn't study thermodynamics very much. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. It was something that was foreign to me. I didn't do it. But I'll tell you what, I love Dr. Bussell, and I love machine design, and I believe right now, this day, if I could go back and do machine design for the rest of my life, I'd be happy. And so you know what? I studied machine design. I studied it hard. And I made an A in machine design. I did not make an A in thermodynamics. We'll just won't talk about that anymore either. But you get the point, I hope, that what we really need to be studying is the areas where we have weakness. Don't just bear down on the parts that you really understand already and where you have strength. Read and study those passages where, in fact, you do have weaknesses. We had second, next point, third point. Again, I say I'm going to talk about these briefly and I just keep going, but somebody will wave in a minute and tell me to shut up. Third point where we can, I think, strengthen ourselves on a daily basis in a very practical way and bring help to ourselves and our fight against the devil. And that is, strangely enough, in our teaching of others. Strangely enough, I think, in teaching other people. Now, we had a slide up just before services began here. And if you've been here any time at all during the last 2 or 3 months, you must certainly have heard and continue to hear about special efforts that this congregation is engaging in to teach other people that are around us. And in fact, I came this close to talking about possibilities for people that we might go to teach and who we might go to teach. But it's constantly on our minds. But let me suggest to you that when we go and teach to other people, there are probably at least 3 good reasons that we should do that. The first is, and the one maybe we dwell on the most and probably the most important, is that when we go out and teach to other people, we have the opportunity to save other people's souls. We have the opportunity to go out and encourage other people who are perhaps weak Christians. We have the possibility to bring God's word to other people. Certainly an outstanding reason for us to teach other people. But secondly, just plainly and simply, we are commanded to teach. We are commanded to teach. And so when we go out and teach other people in any form whatsoever, we are fulfilling commandments that God has clearly given to us. But let me suggest to you that I'll be the example for tonight. If you are called upon to teach someone, in classes we had in the college class this morning, someone pointed out that if you go and talk to someone and you convince them and you get them interested in the Bible, you better be ready to follow up with it, and you better be studying yourself to be ready, because they'll want to know more and they'll want to know more and they'll want to know more. If you teach other people, you are going to want to know more, you're going to have to know more, and in fact, it is strengthening to you just to go out and tell other people about Jesus. Try it tomorrow and see what happens. Tell me truthfully, if you don't go out and tell somebody about Jesus, if that in itself doesn't strengthen you, regardless of what your area of weakness is, that will make you stronger just by telling other people the truth. It makes you stronger just to tell the word. Now, the point of these 3 illustrations, and I didn't make any real attempt to go into them into too much depth. Again, it would take too much time. But the point in general that I'd like to make about these and many other things that we might do to strengthen ourselves in our time of need is that whatever God has commanded us, if you really look down to the root of it, the purpose of it, or a primary purpose of it, is to strengthen us. These are not just onerous tasks that are put on us because God wants to watch us squirm. It's quite the contrary. When God asks us to pray, the benefit comes to us. When he asks us to study, when he asks to teach his word, when he asks us to assemble together, when he asks us to do all these things, it's not something tough that he's given us that's going to make it hard. And in fact, all of those things are things that strengthen us and make us come closer to God, make it easier for us to push off and fight off the devil when he's attacking us in our weak points. I'd like to talk about a couple of specific day-to-day activities now that I would suggest to you are helpful to us in fighting off the devil in our time of need. I work with a consulting firm, and I'm sorry, Joan, I'm going to talk TQM, but just that much, so don't be too nervous. There are people here who are not quite as fond of that subject as I am, but we're trying to start a new system within the company on how for each one of us to get better. And I have to confess that I've taught some classes, several classes, where we tell people to do the right thing right and so forth. And it's good advice, I'll admit to that. But one of the things that I've slowly come to learn is that's not nearly enough. It's not nearly enough on a regular daily basis. And one of the things that in my particular group, we'll have a meeting this week to work on, is giving people a little bit something a little bit better to focus on. And what we're going to suggest is that there be some real serious goals, some heavy-duty goals for everybody in the company to look to and say, there's my target. Now, we have a mission statement, and that's theoretically our goal statement that's right now. And I forgot to bring home a copy, and I couldn't remember it exactly. And I'll promise you that if your company has a mission statement, likely you're in the same boat. Somebody recently said the only growth market in the United States in the last 2 years is mission statements and value statements. Those are the only two growth markets, and he may be true. It may be true. However, using them and applying them has not been exactly a growth market. But what we're going to try to do is set some goals. We may not call it a mission. Our mission statement says something like, we will be the premier supplier of services to our customers or something like that. But it's a lot longer and more complicated than that, and so I don't remember it. But you know what I mean. It's those goals that are out there. Well, we're going to try to make these goals a little bit more concrete so that you can sit there and say, oh, okay, that's where we're headed. That's the company we're going to be. And if you do that, then when you tell people some of the steps along the way, it maybe makes a little bit more sense. Well, let me suggest to you that in living a Christian life, one of the very strong and help and great aids that you can have is to set a goal. Set a goal. What's your goal going to be? And let me suggest to you that the goal you need to set is not just for your religious life. It's not for your just sort of when I go and meet the people at church life. The goal that I'm talking about that you need to set now is the goal for your life. Now, I know people, and you know people, and maybe some of us have, this is a weakness that we might have, that we might set a goal of having the biggest house, or maybe just a new house. We might set a goal of having the biggest car. Maybe we'll set a goal for a car that doesn't rattle, for those of you who've laughed at my car. Maybe you're setting a variety of different goals that are like that. Let me suggest to you that there is in reality, in terms of a long-range goal, there is only one goal that we can set that has any significance. There's only one goal that we can set that has any practical value for us whatsoever, and that's the goal of heaven. Now, if you have those other kind of goals, I'm not going to talk about those too much because I don't think they matter. They really don't matter. The only thing they can really do is to clutter your vision of our real mission statement. And that real mission statement is to be at home with God in heaven. But let me suggest that we go beyond that just a little bit. Back to the engineering office where Paul and I work. To tell somebody that our mission statement, even after we've talked about all the goals and everything else, and our mission statement is to be the premier whatever, 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 on a day-to-day basis, that's really not enough. That really is not quite enough. And in fact, if someone's sitting there with a drawing and it's Friday afternoon and the project manager says release it and the draftsman says it's not done, it's not enough to say our mission is to be the premier. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. Well, I'm suggesting to you that we need to set some goals. Each one of us needs to set some real practical goals on a regular daily basis. Not to be the premier supplier. And I'm not suggesting that we, for a second, lose sight of the fact that our ultimate goal is heaven. That is our ultimate goal. But let me suggest to you that in fighting off the devil on a day-to-day basis, that you, in fact, make day-to-day personal goals of how to fight off the devil. Let me suggest that there are some practical ways you can do that. We have people in the audience who are management experts and so forth, and so I'm not going to try to sound like an expert. If I do, forgive me, I didn't mean to sound like that. But let me suggest to you that one of the first things you can do is sit down, and I'm even going to suggest make a physical list, a write down where you realize that you have weaknesses. Now, if you sit here for a second and say, you know, I really can't think of any weaknesses, one of two possibilities come to mind. Number one, you haven't thought hard enough. Or secondly, you must certainly be the most blessed person that's ever lived. Because I promise you, we all have our weaknesses. Maybe if you can't think of any, a pride might be something you might put first on your list. But in a practical way, sit down and think about the areas where you are weak and make a list of those things. Make a concrete list. This is an area where I have a weakness, where today, tomorrow, and the day after, I've got to work on it. Then I'd suggest that by each one of these weaknesses, and I'll hope for too many of us, there won't be several pages of these. It may get to be cumbersome too, but think about the areas where you are in fact the weakest. And make that list of things where you are weak. And then I suggest that you go on and make a second list of plans specifically today, tomorrow, that I'm going to do to try to overcome those weaknesses. And let me suggest to you that you not write down something like, I have a weakness in this, and so for the next 20 years I'm going to do this to combat that. Let me suggest that doesn't work so well. On the other hand, if you have had trouble coming to Wednesday night services, let me suggest you write down that this Wednesday night I'm going to Bible study. This Wednesday night I'm going. And the chances of you making it are pretty good. If you write down as a goal that I'm going to go to Wednesday night Bible study every chance I get, the chances of you actually following through the first Wednesday are somewhere near zero. It's not likely to happen. Make a concrete, specific list that applies to your list of weaknesses of what I'm going to do today, tomorrow, right now, concrete list of what I'm going to do. Keep that ultimate goal in sight. Realize that the purpose for your attending Wednesday night Bible study is not to attend Wednesday night Bible study, but the purpose for doing it is to have the goal of the home in heaven ultimately at some time. Focus then on what God wants us to do rather than what I think I can do to get by. If you're going to make an error in your service to God, make an error on the conservative side. Don't sit there and say, I believe that if I can tippy-toe up to this line and I can get this close to nudge up to my weakness, I'll be still okay. Rather than that, when you see that you have a weakness, flee from it, go from it as far as you can. Don't see how close you can nudge up to it. See how far you can get away from it. See what you can do the strongest to build you up in that area of need. Let me suggest one other area of help in the time of need. And the other area of help in time of need comes from, that I'm going to suggest, it's a very practical, I think, everyday sort of thing, is that there are people around who are ready and willing to help. And all of us have our needs and all of us have our opportunities where we need to go for other people for help. And there are people around who can help us. Now, I'm not suggesting management experts in this particular case. I'm not suggesting counselors or anything else. I'm suggesting that there are people here tonight, and there were people here this morning, there were people here this Wednesday night, who are people who are more than capable and are more than willing to try to help us to improve and to fight off the wiles of the devil. You know the scriptures, and I can quote them, and I can read them from my list that is here, that we are to bear one another's burdens, that John wrote that he doesn't have a new commandment for us, but it's a commandment that's been around since the very beginning, that we love one another. And I told Matt I was going to use this passage, even going to read it until this morning, Hebrews 10 and 24, that we are to stir one another up to love and to good works. I won't do that now that he already did, but all of those sort of admonitions that we have to help one another, those sort of things can be honestly the difference in us making it to heaven and us not making it to heaven. Let me tell you a brief story. This is a personal story, a very personal story. It's me. Some of you who've been around here forever know parts of this story at least. Many years ago, I started coming here when I moved to Atlanta, not when I first came, but shortly after. And some of you may or may not remember, but I probably wasn't the most diligent in attendance. In fact, it was a bit of an embarrassment to come on Sunday mornings because some of you teachers didn't pass out materials for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And so when I missed on Wednesday nights, it was sort of embarrassing to always have to say, yes, I need one. And during that time frame, the people who were here that I know who are still here and the people who were here at the time, I think were still incredibly supportive of me. But I heard a sermon one night, on a Sunday night for that matter, and it was Ron Roark who taught it. And he said, talking about the Falcons, and the Falcons had a big football game that Sunday, the Sunday evening before. And he said, this Sunday evening the Falcons were not on TV, and I don't remember all the details, but last Sunday evening they were on TV, and he said, unfortunately, there were some here who fell victim to that and didn't come. And then he made a statement, he said, but we have some here who still haven't dedicated their lives to the point that it would really even matter to them. And now this is an awful confession to you, but for a second I thought, well, he's not getting on me. I'm one of those other ones that are not dedicated enough yet. And for the first time in my life, it hit me where I stood and where I was. And let me tell you what you did for me to help me to come back. I started coming back to church on a more regular basis, and I started trying to participate in a more regular basis. And no one here ever came up to me and said, you know, you should have been doing this all along. You know, you really been messing up. Nobody ever pointed the finger at me. All anybody ever did was to offer me encouragement. I'm going to suggest to you that there are a lot of people over my life who've had a powerful, positive influence. My parents, obviously. Hank, obviously. But if I can continue to live right and continue to grow, and someday I can make it to heaven, a lot of you here are partially and in large manner responsible for it. But let me suggest to you that your job's not over. You still owe me. You still owe me. You still owe me. But the bad part is, I owe you too. I say the bad part. That's the flip side, let me say. It's the flip side of it is I owe you too. You owe me to help me and to bear with me when I'm failing. You bear with me to do as Ron did and tell me, in effect, you're not doing right. You're not doing what you should be doing. But you owe it to me to encourage me at every opportunity that you have. And I owe that to you, and you owe it to one another. Story I had no idea I would tell tonight. You all know I have to tell a story or two. Just before I came up here, Joel said something like, congratulations on a good job, ahead of time. Well, he didn't know if I was going to fall down or not. In fact, he probably had pretty good reason to think that I might. But he was still supportive and helpful to me even before I got up here. And let me suggest that each one of us have got to do that for one another. It is our responsibility to help one another. We've got to look for fellow Christians for support. We have to look for fellow Christians as examples. Paul told Timothy, look at the way I've lived. And follow, and by implication, follow after that. We have to look around us and see people who are strong, and we have to personally be examples to other people of what strong Christians need to be, so that those who are weaker can follow that. We have many opportunities to share one another's burdens. There are several here who have physical burdens. There are many of us who have spiritual burdens. All of us have spiritual burdens. We all have opportunities to help one another in that area. We have opportunities to forgive one another. All of us make mistakes. And I know of too many cases and too many times when people have made mistakes and have come back to the Lord or have come back to fellow Christians. And the attitude has been, well, I know I got to forgive and therefore I'm going to. But I have never seen that attitude here. Let me pray that we do not do that. We owe it to one another to gently encourage and correct one another when we see that we have need of that kind of correction. As long as it's done in love, as long as it's done with the purpose of bringing one another to Christ and bringing one another to our final goal, that being of heaven, then we will make it. We will make it together. We're all in this together. It's our job to help and support one another. And if we do that, I think we have a good chance of making it there. And if we, through the grace of God, can support one another to the point that we can be pleasing in His sight, then we will make it to that final goal together. That completes my prepared thoughts. Let me suggest to you that if, however, you've not yet become a part of that body of Christ, then it's really difficult. In fact, it's absolutely impossible for you to share in that sharing of one another's burdens. Let me strongly encourage you tonight to consider the magic goal that we're talking about, that magic goal that stands out there for all of us, that of heaven. And if you want to be one of those of us who are trying to help one another and support one another toward that ultimate end goal, then I suggest that we're going to give you an opportunity in just a second. But on the other hand, if you, like me and like all of us, have had our occasions when we have been very weak and we have needed the encouragement of those that are around us, then we also have we plead with you tonight that you recommit yourself to service of God and that you recommit yourself to seeking that help that we all need in times when the devil is after us. If you have need of any sort of a public help at this time, if you would desire to become one of Christ's soldiers, or if you would desire to return back to His army, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.